The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and this morning we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. I'm continuing to preach verse by verse through this book of the Bible. And this morning I'm speaking on the subject of onward in Christ. Let me remind you before we begin that out these doors, down this hallway, in the foyer down there, we call our fellowship hall foyer, we have a resource table, and we have just put out there several new books to recommend to you for your spiritual growth, for your devotional reading. We also have these little booklets. They're copies of the letter of the Philippians, and they have places where you can take notes and follow along with the sermon series. You also have in your bulletin a listening outline. I finished reading this past week in my own devotional reading a biography on Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher during the Great Awakening here in the United States, shortly before our country gained its independence. It was said during his time that Christian reading increased in the nation, and the author commented that when there is spiritual revival amongst God's people, there is a concern and an interest in good Christian literature. So we want to recommend different resources and tools for you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. My title this morning is Onward in Christ. And if you have a copy of God's Word and you're physically able, I invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and in verse 17, he said, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and now say so again with tears, that many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." Father, we come to you here on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the new Sabbath, the day, Jesus, upon which you defeated death and got up from the grave. Lord, we know from the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 2, you've set a model for us that we need to regularly pause and to reflect on your realities, and we do that here on Sunday. Jesus, when you were on earth, you visited synagogues on what was then the Lord's Day on Saturday, and you gave attention to the public reading and teaching of your word. Spirit, we ask as we now pause and try to fulfill what's commanded of us in Scripture, as the word is preached, would you enlighten minds and change hearts, O Lord, where our hearts are stony and cold, break them and awaken them. And give us, Lord, hearts for you and your kingdom. Transform us so that you can use us in this world for the renown of your name, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Onward in Christ. Paul here encouraged the first century at church at Philippi to progress in their spiritual devotion and in their spiritual development. He knew there were some divisions in the church. We'll talk about that next week. He knew there were some unhealthy doctrines, some Christless doctrines in the church. We've talked about that over the last couple weeks. There were individuals called Judaizers who taught that portions of the Jewish ceremonial law were a requirement for perfection and maturity in the Christian life. So Paul knew there were some personal problems in the church, relational problems. He knew there were some spiritual and scriptural problems as well. The church at Philippi was, to a degree, healthy. When we study this letter, we know that although they were poor, they sent a financial contribution to Paul's mission ministry in Jerusalem. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So although we do not give to gain favor with God, our willingness to give to ministry is an evidence of spiritual maturity many times. So the church at Philippi, these were mature believers. This was a healthy church for the most part, but no church is perfect. As the old axiom goes, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you may mess it up. This was a healthy church, but it was not a perfect church. It had its problems, and Paul knew that the remedy to all breakdown of the every breakdown of the soul is this: a commitment to ongoing spiritual growth. He encouraged this church to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we could say, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18. Here in these words, we see him urging the church, go onward, grow, mature, advance in your understanding of Christ and the gospel. Let old ways be done with and become new in Christ. Spiritual growth is something for the life of every believer. One has said, men are deceived in this. If they think their conversion is finished merely at first, you must be in a way of conversion to God all the days of your life. That's Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. One of the books we have available this month as a recommendation, really for November, is a book on Christian contentment that delves a lot into Jeremiah Burroughs' work. Burroughs was a Puritan. And he says, men are deceived in this if they think their conversion is merely finished at first. What does he mean? There's some people who profess Christ, they say, I'm saved, and then there's never much growth, there's never much maturity, there's not much Bible reading, there's not much growing up in the things of Christ. Jeremiah Burroughs said, that is a deceived spiritual state. You must be in a way of conversion to God all the days of your life. Hey, what does Burroughs mean? As long as you're on this earth, you ought to have the theme of that old praise song. He's still working on me to make me into all that he wants me to be. Paul's words in Philippians 3, 17 through 21 impress upon our minds and our souls our need for spiritual growth. Are you saved? Have you been born again? If so, God wants you to gradually, incrementally, progressively grow and change and mature for his glory upon this earth. Now the question we face is, what's involved in such growth and maturity? How do we go onward for Christ? After we're saved, how do we make progress? Well, there's a lot of things we could say about this subject, but let's let the Word of God be our guide, and let's note three principles or three pieces of advice for spiritual development from Paul's words here. First, the Bible encourages us regarding the need for Christian friends and Christian mentors in our spiritual advancement. You could say it like this: number one, find a mentor. If you want to spiritually grow, you need other believers in your life to sharpen you. Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You need a circle of Christian friends, a few close people you can look to encourage you, to edify you, to cheer you up and to cheer you on at times, to be an example in your spiritual journey. Look at how Paul talked about this in verse 17. He said, first, join in imitating me. Everybody say, imitate me. Now, if I stood up here this morning and said, okay, I'm going to tell y'all how to progress spiritually, y'all imitate me. Y'all would think, he's done lost his mind. What an egotistical preacher. Don't worry, I'm not going to command that. Paul was able to command this. Why? Well, first, he was an aged apostle, very advanced in his spiritual understanding of God's word and a trophy of grace for the Lord. He had spent time, Acts chapter 16, personally with this church. He established his church. He founded this church. He'd stayed in Lydia's home. He personally led many of the people to faith in Christ. They were newer believers. And so Paul, because of his relationship with them, could perhaps rightfully say, look, imitate me. Follow me. I'm seeking to follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the language he used in another one of his letters. But also, Paul here says, follow me, because he understood Jesus' mode and method of ministry. Mark chapter 1 describes how Jesus called the first disciples unto himself. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so Paul here uses language that Jesus used to describe the natural method of Christian discipleship and Christian growth. Believers need more mature believers in their lives to help them develop. Now, it doesn't matter how you do this. Maybe it's in your life group. Life groups are really important here at Tabernacle. Maybe you've got a discipleship group or people you have lunch with or breakfast with regularly and you read through Christian books. Maybe you've identified a mentor that you look up to and you meet with regularly and that person encourages you and gives you some instruction. Maybe you have people you're mentoring and discipling. Paul's just showing the importance of models in the Christian life, of having close Christian counterparts we can look to for encouragement and edification. Paul says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. And then he continues by saying, pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Now, this is very important. Paul here shows what you should look for in a Christian mentor. He shows what's necessary for one to really disciple others. Pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Who's the us? It's the apostles. Get this, there are only 12 apostles for all of human history. Now, the disciples got it wrong. After Judas hanged himself in the beginning of Acts, they tried to appoint another dude, Matthias, but that was outside of the Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the apostle Paul was the one born out of due time. He had personally seen the Lord. So be leery of any preacher that tells you he's an apostle. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that the new Jerusalem will have 12 foundations in that city. And on the foundations of that city, those pillars, there will be the names of the 12 apostles. There are conclusively, once for all, 12 apostles for all of human history. And these 12 apostles were used by the Lord in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit to deliver to us new revelation, the revelation we have in the New Testament. Just as there were prophets in the Old Testament to speak on behalf of God, the 12 apostles in the New Testament spoke on behalf of God. Theologians often talk about general revelation, how the Lord reveals himself through our conscience and creation. But theologians also talk about special revelation. This is God speaking directly through his prophets in the Old Testament and apostles in the New Testament. So Paul here encourages the church at Philippi, imitate me. But why could he so boldly say, imitate me? Because he was an apostle, because he had direct revelation and truth from God that we now have in the New Testament. And Paul shows us what we should look for in disciple making. Paul shows us what we should look for when we try to find Christian mentors. Paul tells us what to look for when we look for Christian friends to encourage us and edify us. We look for people who are sticking to the plain truth of the New Testament. We look for people who are anchored in the doctrine of the apostles. Oh, there's so much Christianity in America nowadays. Be careful. There's cultural Christianity, there's self-help Christianity, there's prosperity-oriented Christianity. There are so many Christian ideas and concepts that are untethered from the cross, from Jesus, from God, from the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. Be on guard. And as you look for mentors and friends to encourage you, equip you, and edify you in the Christian life, look for people who are grounded in the gospel, grounded in the message of the apostles. See, this is what's really needed. We need people to build us up in the most holy faith. See, that's why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, the young pastor, Timothy, when you study those letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was undoubtedly discouraged because Paul had to tell him, fan up the flame that's within you. Some think that Timothy, he was a young pastor. Some think that he was kind of being discouraged by people in his church and he was tempted to quit. So Paul tells him, fan up the flame that's within you. But then he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example for the believers. Now this is a critical text because it shows us that age isn't the primary qualification for discipleship in the church. Instead, spiritual maturity and faithfulness to the doctrine of Christ is the primary qualification. So as you look for a mentor, look for one who is grounded in Christ and the gospel. Make sure you have good Christian friends around you to support you. This will help you go onward. So in my own life, I have a couple friends I talk to each week, and we share about our Bible reading time, our prayer time, our Christian devotion. We share about issues in our families, areas where we need wisdom. We share about things with our careers and work. And this is almost really as important of a spiritual discipline as my daily Bible reading and prayer. I need people in my life to encourage me and to help me in my Christian walk. And then I seek to look to people in my life at times when I'm struggling. I don't just keep it all in. I go to people that I would trust, older men, and say, this is what I'm going through. Men who I believe are grounded in Christ, and say, can you give me some words of wisdom here? Just this past week, I was with Don and we had lunch and we have what I call our staying current meeting. You got anything going on you need to talk to me about? And it's normally work-based, but after we got through some work discussions, I said, hey, can I just ask you some questions as an older Christian man? And he gave me some sage wisdom. It was like talking to the oracle at Delphi. Now, I wouldn't have just done that to anyone. I did that to a man I look up to and believe is grounded in the faith and he's got some years in him with his Christian journey, right? So we need this in our Christian life. We need people. We need strong people. We need people rooted in the doctrine of the apostles to help us to kind of hold our hands in the Christian life. This will help you go onward. Number two, I'd give this piece of advice. Be careful with the company you keep. Be careful with the company you keep. Paul continues in verse 18. Look there in your Bible. He says, for I've often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice the pathos, the passion. Paul is warning with tears. What's his warning? Well, he said, there are some that live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those false teachers in Philippi. Remember the Judaizers. These were religious people, but they taught that circumcision, a Jewish rite, a part of not the moral law, the ceremonial law, a Jewish rite and custom, they said, was necessary for spiritual progress. And Paul says, man, this is a strong accusation. They're enemies. enemies of the cross of Christ. How are they enemies, Paul? That's pretty strong language. Calm down. Isn't it just a little difference of opinion? Isn't it just kind of their way of seeing things and our way is a little bit different? Isn't it different strokes for different folks? No, Paul would say they're enemies of the cross. Why? Because they are telling people to put their confidence in the civil ceremonial law for perfection and maturity in the Christian life. Perfection and maturity only comes through Jesus, the cross, the power of the blood. So they're enemies. Be careful. Be on guard. Oh, the passion, the strong language, the name calling reminds us that in our society there are religious people, religious professors, religious teachers, religious books, religious social media channels, religious entertainment on TV, that if we are not discerning, such things can get our eyes off of the pure doctrine of Christ. And by trusting in such things, we can lead ourselves down a path that cuts us off from real spiritual progress. Paul continued to describe these individuals with strong terms. He said in verse 19, their end is destruction. If you're not in Christ, if you're not trusting in Him, you'll face spiritual ruin. Their God is their stomach. What's he talking about? Study the New Testament. False teachers are often associated with greed. Through their false doctrines, they enslave people and entrap people and they make money off of people. Be careful. And then he says their glory is their shame. This is interesting language here. Throughout the letter to the Philippians, Paul uses this Greek word translated glory, which is the same word translated boast or rejoice in some places. Paul used it in Philippians 1:11 and Philippians 2:11 to speak of a holy and healthy type of boasting. Rejoice in the Lord, glory in the things of Christ. But these individuals, instead of glorying in the things of Christ, gloried in their shame. This word shame was a word used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of nakedness. Nakedness. Well, that's awkward, Paul. They're boasting in their nakedness? What's he talking about? Well, it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek reference to the first century practice of circumcision at the synagogue. If a male converted to Judaism, there was a ceremony where before other men, he had to disrobe to be circumcised. And your Bible here has an apostle making a sarcastic tongue-in-cheek reference to such nakedness. Oh, look at the foolishness of their doctrine. Stripping down naked in a religious ceremony instead of clinging to Christ and the cross. See the foolishness, see the emptiness, church. Don't associate with such man-centered doctrine. It appeals to the flesh, but it will profit you nothing. Cling to Christ and His death and resurrection on your behalf. Cling to the cross. Trust in Christ alone. Be careful with the company you keep. Notice what's at stake here. Christ. The cross, Jesus. Notice what Paul's doing. Hey, for you to progress spiritually, you need some holy and helpful people in your life. But then you need to be on guard against any Christianity or any teaching that is not grounded in Jesus. And be aware, church, this isn't just a warning for the church at Philippi in the first century. This is warning for us. Michael Reeves has said most of our Christian problems and errors of thought come about precisely through forgetting or marginalizing Christ. Get on social media and scan what's on social media about Jesus. Look at the religious world in America. It looks little different sometimes than Dale Carnegie self-help type of stuff. Yes, a lot of good tips, a lot of advice on how to get your hustle on and have your best life, a lot of insight of how to clean yourself up as a human and try to be better and do better, but little about sin, little about the God-man, Jesus, little about the cross and the empty tomb, not much about the blood and the body. Oh, scan popular preaching in America. Look at churches across the American landscape, and so much on entertaining the flesh and so little on Jesus. Oh, here is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, Christ and Jesus and the God-man. To him be praise and glory both now and forever. Amen and amen. May we be careful. Oh, I don't want this Christianity Zero that's out there, like Coke Zero. If I'm going to order a Coke, I was at a restaurant recently and I decided to just indulge the flesh and order a Coca-Cola. Would you like a Coke Zero? No! I want Coca-Cola. When it comes to my Christianity, I don't have time for these self-help books cleverly marketed with branding to catch the eye and catchy cliches and titles. Just give me Christ. Give me Jesus. Give me the Bible. Give me the Holy Spirit. Give me God and all of His glorious holiness. Give me the gospel. Remind me that I'm a sinner. Remind me that I'm a broken, mere, finite human being, and my only hope is in the God-man, Jesus. Be careful with the company you keep. They must like Coke Zero up there. They're leaving. Number three this morning, remember your identity in Christ. Remember your identity in Christ. Paul continues in verse 20 by saying, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says this word citizenship, Philippian ears perk up. Did he say citizenship? We're citizens of Rome. Philippians were known for being really proud about the fact that they were a Roman outpost. They were in this region called Macedonia. Macedonia was founded by the father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedon. And Philippi was kind of right in the middle of Macedonia, and it was a crossroad. So this was a big city of commerce and business in the ancient world. And so Rome gave them citizenship. They knew they had a lot to gain off of the taxes from this area and this city. Not only that, to protect their interests there, Rome sent soldiers to Philippi. There was a Roman military base here. So if a Philippian traveled, they might be quick to say, don't know if you knew this, but I'm a citizen of Rome. Citizenship with Rome, we know from Paul's experience and testimony in the book of Acts, was a costly thing, a valuable thing in the first century world. Philippians were known to boast of their Roman citizenship, and so Paul uses the very language they would use here to remind them, you have a citizenship that is of far greater value than Rome. You are a citizen of heaven. Right now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, if you are in Christ, the Bible teaches, since before the time began, your name has been inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus said, you are eternally secure in His hand. No one can snatch you out of His hand. Paul reminds the Philippians of this citizenship. How do you go onward in the Christian life? What do you need? Well, here's three tips. Do these three things each day, and you'll grow in Christ. We'll get to that slide in just a minute. Thank you very much. How can you grow in Christ? I propose to you, it's not, yes, there's things you do. You have means of grace, reading the Bible, prayer, gathering with God's people. But know this, a large part of growing spiritually is remembering who you are in Christ, having your mind fixed on gospel promises, controlling your thought patterns with the truth of heaven. So the false teacher said, be circumcised and you'll go onward in Christ. Paul said, remember the gospel, remember your standing in Jesus. Preach this to yourself regularly. He continued in verse 21. Speaking of Jesus, he said, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. So here's our slide. Thank you very much. He will transform the body of our humble condition. We saw last week that we can think of salvation as occurring in three phases. On the left here, we have the word salvation. And then we have three phases in Christian salvation. Justification happens at the moment that you repent of sin, believe in Jesus, call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. At that moment, you are justified. That means that God makes you just as if you had never sinned. You are washed of all defilement, and you are free of the penalty of sin. You are no longer guilty of all of your wrongdoing. And on top of all of that, the Lord accounts to your spiritual account all of the righteousness and beauty of Christ. When the Lord looks at you, if you are justified, he no longer sees your mere mortal body and your sins. He sees the spotless perfection of his Son. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But as we saw from the Burroughs quote, you must be in a way of conversion to God all the days of your life. Burroughs was talking about the second phase, sanctification. This is after you are saved, you continue to fight against what the Puritans would have called indwelling sin. You keep wrestling and pressing forward to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. You gradually, incrementally, progressively experience a change of thinking, a change of living through your relationship with Christ. You mature, you grow up. Sanctification, and through this, you become gradually free from the power of sin over your life. But finally, the final phase in Christian salvation is spoken of here. We call it glorification. It's that end time event, look at verse 21, where the Lord will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. One day your physical body will perish. The soul will be detached from your physical body. But there is an end time resurrection where the Lord will give believers a new body. What's that body like? He tells us, in the likeness of his glorious body. Whose glorious body? Jesus' glorious body. If you are saved, one day you'll get a new body similar to the body Jesus had after he was raised. That body will be perfect. It will no longer be subject to the principle of sin. And in the new heaven and the new earth, you'll enjoy perfection in paradise forever in that new body. Glorification. Paul spoke of these things in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, telling us that this is how salvation works. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What I love about Romans 8:30 is this. Paul makes it clear, if you're justified, you're as good as glorified. These are the promises of Christ. So notice why he says all this. He said, verse 21, look in your Bible, he will transform the body of our humble condition. What's he talking about? Well, the Philippians were influenced by this false teaching that made so much of the human body and what you do with the human body, circumcision. Paul reminds his readers, your body, this is just a humble condition. This is just flesh. It will perish. Your hope is not in what you do with this physical body. Your hope is ultimately in the prospect of justification, sanctification, and glorification. So Paul doesn't have just tips and techniques. Yes, there's a place for spiritual disciplines in your Christian life. But Paul here instead holds up great, glorious gospel truths because he knows this. When hearts and minds are fixated on these things, spiritual growth will happen because minds will be changed and hearts will be transformed. I think of this like something I experienced when I waited tables. I worked at a restaurant for a season where you had to deliver everything on a tray, similar to this. This restaurant prided themselves on being a little bit nicer of a restaurant. They would tell us, this is not Waffle House. This is not Pizza Hut. And so they gave us rigorous training on how to wait tables. So you had to carry a tray like this. And I had a black bow tie and a white shirt and a black vest and black pants. Looked like a penguin walking around the tray. I was really nervous when I first started waiting tables because I thought, I can't do this. I was so nervous about carrying drinks. They would slosh all over the tray. By the time I got the drinks to the table, they're ready for refills. I can't keep it steady. Finally, an older man gave me advice. He said, I've watched you. I know what you're doing. This man had waited tables for a year. He said, you're looking at the drinks. You don't look at the drinks because you're going to lose your balance. You look right in front of you and you walk straight ahead. Your body will naturally compensate and keep balance. It's like riding a bike. Look at me. I can still do it. Laura's getting ideas for around the house. Let's have church members over and have Patrick deliver to the table. So the key was focus. Focusing on the right thing. Something similar is true in the spiritual life. If you're focused on yourself, your flesh, what you can do, man, it's going to be sloppy and messy. But if you focus on Jesus and all the promises of Christ, glorious gospel realities, the empty tomb, the cross, the Holy Spirit, the holiness of God, the Lord will use that focus of life to transform your thinking, to transform your soul. So may we always be looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we, Colossians 3, 1 through 2, keep our mind fixed on things that are above. May we do what Jesus said, Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we do these things by God's grace and for the glory of Christ, we'll go onward in our Christian experience.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.